Long ago, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope that you have that attitude this morning, and I know that we are glad that you are here. Two events happened this week that caused me to change the subject of the lesson this morning from what I had originally planned to preach. The first was Wednesday during our men's class. Bill Stillman led a discussion on the subject of the grace of God. And I was reminded of how important the grace of God really is. And then during the week, Brother Bill Smith came into my office and in the conversation mentioned something that was said several years ago by a denominational preacher to one of our members of the church. He said that this man said to the member of the church, you folks in the churches of Christ ought to be growing more than anybody else because you do not have any specific doctrine that you have to defend. You just try to take the Bible. But he said the reason that you are not growing is that you don't understand the grace of God. If I know what that man who said that taught, I believe that probably he did not completely understand the grace of God, but he may have had a strong degree of truth in the statement that he made. Whether or not we understand it, I am very much convinced that we do not appreciate the grace of God as much as we should. Sometimes there are accusations made to those of us in the church that we do not really believe in the grace of God, and nothing could be further from the truth. Certainly we believe in the grace of God. Those of us who preach have preached about the grace of God many times. But you know, as I think about this, I wonder if sometimes we don't talk more about what we believe is wrong with the feelings and beliefs and teachings of others concerning the grace of God than we do really what the grace of God means to us and our appreciation of it. There are several passages in the New Testament that talk about the grace of God, but I believe probably two of the most outstanding are the ones that include the one that Alex read a few minutes ago and the one that we'll use for a text this morning. He read from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. We are His workmanship. Very important passage. There is another one that is somewhat parallel to that, and I think comes as near giving us the full concept of the grace of God as any one passage in the Bible, and that's Titus 2. Beginning at verse 11. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There are three things in that passage that I wish to emphasize this morning concerning the grace of God. One, grace provides. Two, grace teaches. And three, grace assures. I believe if you and I can understand those three concepts, realize that all three of them are there, not separate any one of them from the others, that we can have a better understanding of the grace of God. In verse 11 particularly, he points out that the grace of God provides us with what we need. And then he comes back again in the latter part of verse 14 and indicates that through this, we should be equipped to be a zealous people, ready to serve God. But notice particularly in verse 11, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace is not the gift. Salvation is the gift. Grace is the attitude on the part of God that made it possible for him to give us the gift of salvation. Even in Ephesians 2:8, if you remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then he says it is the gift of God. There, I believe the gift is referring to salvation. That is the gift, salvation made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. The grace of God might be described as the means through which salvation is brought to us, maybe better described as the reason behind, the cause behind the effect that makes it possible for you and me to be saved. How many times have we heard down through the years that we do not deserve salvation? And in the definition of grace, have heard the words unmerited favor, meaning that we do not merit our salvation. A concept that is taught particularly there in Ephesians 2, that it is not of works lest we should boast, that our salvation is not because of how much good we could accomplish or what we could do or what we could put out in order to earn it. Therefore, it's not something about which we could boast. We do not deserve salvation. Sin separates between man and God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and we are guilty of sin. Therefore, we are the ones who left God. Although God wanted us to be close to him, as we talked last Sunday morning about draw nigh to God, we left God. God did not really owe us anything. But because of his love for us, out of an attitude of grace, which, as you've also heard many times, means giving us what we need, not what we deserve, we receive the opportunity of salvation. And I would underscore that word opportunity with two or three lines. We receive the opportunity of salvation. Not the automatic salvation that some would indicate. You see, if a person believes that we are saved by grace alone, he would be forced from this passage to believe in universal salvation. Because the passage goes ahead and says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If we're saved entirely by the grace of God without anything on our part, saved by grace only, as some suggest, then why not draw the conclusion that everybody would be saved because God does not wish anybody to perish, 2 Peter 3:9. He wants whosoever will to come to him. He wants everybody to be saved. And so it would necessarily follow that we draw the conclusion that there would be universal salvation because the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. What it does is provides the opportunity of salvation. Man is in need of salvation because of the grace of God. Jesus died, shed his blood, purchased his body, made the plan of salvation real, and made the availability of salvation there for anybody who wants to take advantage of it. The availability of salvation is entirely by the grace of God. Now think about that statement and understand completely what was said. The availability of salvation, the opportunity of salvation, is entirely by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We could not have made the plan by ourselves. We would not have had it if it were not for God making it available through Christ and through His blood shed on the cross. And so the grace of God provides. It brings salvation. It appears to all men, meaning that God wants everybody to have that opportunity of salvation. But look at verse 12 for a moment. It starts out with the word teaching, which, if placed in a diagram with that participial phrase, would necessarily tie it back to grace. The grace of God is teaching us. Because of the grace of God, we have the teaching. And that immediately shows that there's more involved than just being saved automatically by the grace of God. Why would there need to be any teaching if we were saved directly, or if we were saved automatically just because Christ died? He says the grace of God, number two, teaches us. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You remember Psalm 119:105? We are to be enlightened, book of Ephesians especially points out. How is that done? That's done by teaching. But why do we have the Bible? Why do we have the teaching whereby we can turn to His pages and we can know who God is, who Christ is, and what's expected of us? It's because of the grace of God. In the same sense that God did not owe us salvation, He did not owe us His Word. But He wanted us to have it. He wanted us to know what His attitude was toward sin, what His attitude was toward man, and what He wanted for man. And so out of His grace, and because of His grace, over a long period of time, the Bible was written and put together where you and I can have it today, and we can be taught because of the grace of God. And notice that that teaching is of two types. In fact, what is in verse 12 of Titus 2 is in a sense parallel to what you're looking at to your right this morning as you look at the second verse of Romans 12. Notice it's not conformed but transformed. Titus 2 says we're not to do some things, but we are to do some things if we listen to the teaching that comes by the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Perhaps there's never been a time, at least that I can remember, when there's more ungodliness around us and seemingly more lust in different areas of life. There may have never been a time when we need the admonition to deny these things more than we do now, because there is a tendency sometimes for us to overlook those and not realize how serious they are. But by the grace of God, we have the teaching right here on His pages that will show us the foolishness of immorality, the terrible things that are associated with it, and will admonish us as followers of God to avoid it and not participate. Why? Because of the teaching. Why is the teaching? Because of the grace of God. You and I might have some idea just from human nature that there are some things that are not good for us. Pain, for example, that is inflicted upon us might cause us to realize that's not the thing to do. And we might, by talking to each other, come to some conclusions. But folks, we would never, never really understand the complete description of how terrible ungodliness and worldly lust can be if we didn't have the teaching of this book. And that teaching is made possible by the grace of God. And then there's the other side, which we need to emphasize just as much, perhaps more. Not only are we to let the grace of God through His Word instruct us of what is wrong, but we need to let Him instruct us about what is right. And how we can busy ourselves in His service and do those things that will be better for us and right in the sight of God at the same time. He describes those with three words: soberly, serious, righteously, doing what is right, and godly, trying to be as much like God as we can, doing what He's told us to do. Another description of that sometimes is that it indicates we're to learn to get along with man, with God, and with self. And that may be true. But however you break those three ideas down or sum them up, it's basically saying we need to learn to live right. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Galatians 2 and verse 20. So the grace of God teaches us what is wrong and what is right, so that you and I are not pushed in a corner. But we can know what God says, we can know what He wants us to do, we can know what is best for us, we can know how to live. And then the third thing, the grace of God assures us. And this may be the place where we really fall short. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because the grace of God brought Him to give Himself for us and makes it possible that we can look forward to His return, and because of that we can have what He calls hope here, which is the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19. And is more involved than just this life, 1 Corinthians 15:19. Hope that I believe we could rename with the word assurance. Can we have assurance? One of the last two sermons that Brother Hires preached on Sunday night was from 2 Peter 1. And he emphasized in there, after talking about what we call the Christian graces, that if we do these things, we shall never fall. The doctrine that's error says, no matter what happens, you shall never fall. The Bible says, if we do these things, we shall never fall. And isn't it interesting that this comes right after the teaching? Where the grace of God provides us with the way of salvation, teaches us about that way, and then says we can have assurance. We can look for that blessed hope. And in the words of Peter, if we do these things, we shall never fall. It's interesting to study through the Bible and look at the many times where the Bible says, I know. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I think, folks, this may be the point that the man had in mind when he said, we do not understand the grace of God. We may fall short in understanding the assurance that we have in Christ because of the grace of God. If we die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13, heaven is guaranteed. If we come to the end of our lives holding on to Jesus as our Savior, not perfect, we can't do it, but having continued to receive forgiveness of our sins through the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, we can die in the Lord, we can die with assurance. And we can bury the bodies of our loved ones with assurance that heaven is there because of the grace of God. And that's really the only reason that we can have that assurance. The grace of God provides, the grace of God teaches, and the grace of God assures. It provides the way of salvation. It teaches us how to accept that way. And then it assures us when we do that the end result will be heaven. And that's what it's all about. In fact, the grace of God that teaches is even involved in teaching us about the way we become Christians and live as Christians. What meaning would there be for me to stand here this morning and say you need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins if it were not for the grace of God? We can say that because of the grace of God. What meaning would there be to say if you've sinned, you can come back in penitence and confession and pray to God for forgiveness if it were not for the grace of God? We couldn't earn it. We couldn't take care of it any other way. It is because of the grace of God which provides, teaches, and assures that I really have the opportunity of reminding you of the invitation of Jesus Christ as together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way.